Now, that brings us to chapter 2. And here, the church is to teach and preach the Word of God. And the church must teach sound doctrine, or it's not a church. You see, the thing that identified the early church at the beginning, and we have a little book on that entitled The Spiritual Fingerprints of the Visible Church. And I go back to the day of Pentecost, and we are told that there were certain ones that were added to the church on that day. And what did they do? Well, they continued. We're told at that time they continued in the apostles' doctrine, and they continued in fellowship and in prayers and in breaking of bread, so that the early church, you see, continued in these things. And the thing that marked the early church is apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Now, if a church doesn't have sound doctrine, I don't care how high the steeple is, and I do not care how beautiful the chimes are on top. And it's not the chimes on top. It is the message that's going out over that pulpit that's going to tell whether it's really a church, an organized church, as Paul understood it and as the Word of God declares it. Now, the first chapter had to do of setting things in order in the church. Church should be an orderly church. And now, in this chapter, the church is to teach and preach the Word of God. Because you understand that the elders that he was to ordain, they were to do, you remember, two things. They were to exhort, and then they were to refute or confute the heretics. Well, you can't spend all your ministry just refuting everybody, and yet there are many men that have what I would call a negative ministry. All they do is make an attack upon the enemies of the gospel, and that probably is needed. But I believe that we all need a balanced ministry, and I think Paul makes that clear here in this first chapter. He tells how the mouth of the heretic must be stopped, and an officer ought to know enough about the Word of God to answer him, as Peter put it, to be able to give a reason for the hope that's in you. Now, in chapter 2, the emphasis is put upon the teaching of the Word of God. Now, will you listen? Verse 1, chapter 2 of Titus. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That's important. And sound doctrine, the thing we called attention to before, is the doctrine of the apostles. And the early church continued, number one, in the apostles' doctrine. That's the things that are taught to us in these epistles here. Now, it's very practical. We have here, first of all, he has a message for the senior citizens. First, the senior citizen who's male, then the senior citizen who's female. And here we have that the aged man be sober-minded, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. They're to be sound in their love and in patience. Now, this is something that we need to recognize. They are to be sober, that is, very vigilant, very serious, men that can be respected and self-controlled. These are the things that are mentioned here. And now for the aged women. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now they should be reverent in their behavior, not gossips or drunkards. And they are to teach the young women here. Verse 4. Of chapter 2 of Titus, that they may teach the young women to be sober-minded, to love their husbands, to love their children, and they are to be an example to them, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, there are several things here. Keepers at home mean they're to be workers at home. Now, I'm going to get in trouble here, but I have to say this. a wife's first responsibility is in her home. And we need to recognize that the home's not a playpen. It's a pretty serious sort of a business to be a wife and to have children in the home. And it's not something that you're to take lightly. And therefore, there's an emphasis placed here. Now, I'm confident that Paul would never have approved of the women's lib movement. Now, again, here I go, sticking my neck out. But after all, they say fools rush in where angels fear to tread. I'm opposed to it. I think it's wrong. I think a woman wants to be treated like a woman, not like a man. I was in a business the other day, a large business establishment, where I guess there were 50 stenographers there, and I had a notion from what I'd heard that they had really been promoting the women's lib there, demanding that they be promoted and all that sort of thing. I'm for them being promoted according to their ability and all that. But I noticed when we came to the elevator to get on, believe me, they felt like they should get on first. And I felt like just jumping right ahead of them, but I didn't. I'd been taught otherwise, so I let them get on first. But I noticed they're willing to do that, but they are demanding equality every way. Now, if they're going to do that, then I don't think they'll just work in offices. There are a lot of ditch diggers that are needed today, and I'm for them doing that if that's what they want is equality. But I don't think they really want that. The primary business, the biggest business in the world is the home. And that is the thing that he's talking about here. Now, I'll get letters on this, but I don't mind. I love to read them, friends, good or bad. Now, will you notice? They are to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, and good means kindly, be kind, and obedient to their husbands, and I'm going to have to say a word about that. Actually, this word obedient here, and I have traced this down, by the way, pretty well, and I'd like for you to know that the idea here is being those that respond to their husband. Now, this is the same word that Paul used over in Romans, the 8th chapter. Over there, he speaks about obedience, and we've translated it obedience there. But I think we need to understand what it means. And it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, the thought there is this, that the natural man cannot respond to God. He can't obey God because he has no way of responding to God. Now, a wife is to respond to her husband. And that's the thought that is here. She's a responder, and man is the aggressor. No woman, in my book, should go to a husband and say, I love you, until he says, I love you. This big red-faced fella that came in to see me, great big brawny fella, he said, I want you to talk to my wife, and I want you to tell her to obey me. Well, I said, brother, I'm not going to tell her anything of the kind. He says, why? Well, I said, I'd like to ask you a question. I said, when's the last time that you told her that you loved her? Well, he says, I don't know. What's that got to do with it? I said, that has everything to do with it. I said, until you tell her that you love her, I don't see why she should respond to you. Didn't you tell her first that you loved her when you were courting? He says, of course I did. Well, I said, just keep that up, boy. I said, the thing to do, just keep up the courtship. You just keep telling her that you love her, and then she can tell you that she loves you. And I think that she'll respond to you a great deal better than she is. My, what a admission that poor boy made. Now, let me move down, because this is quite wonderful, as you can understand. Now he says here, young men. Now he's turning to the young men and young women. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Now you see, this young preacher, Titus, he was young. Now Paul says, you be a pattern for the other young man in doctrine, showing uncorruptness. And I think that word uncorruptness is quite an interesting word here. It has in it the thought that they have no lack of faith. It's not faithlessness. And I just made a new word, by the way. And I'm sorry I did it. But that's the thought here. And in doctrine showing uncorruptness, no lack of faith, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. In other words, let your conversation reveal what kind of person that you are. Exhort servants. Now, he turns to another group, and in the early church, there were many slaves. In fact, in the catacombs, 90% of those names are the names of slaves or ex-slaves. That's where the gospel met a great need in those early days, you see. And he says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. Again, respond to them. Be interested in their business and their work. Anyone, especially in Christian work, if he doesn't put his heart in it, he ought to get out of it. That's my idea. You don't work in Christian organizations to make a living. You work in Christian organizations because you want to work in it. And I hope you get a good living out of it. I don't mind that. That's not the point. The point is the Christian work is to be done with the heart as well as with the head and the hand. That's important. Now it says here, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not talking back to them, not purloining, that is, not stealing from them. I have statistics somewhere of how many millions of dollars that businesses lose today because employees steal from them. Not purloining, don't be a thief, but showing all good fidelity, that is, faithfulness, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Now, this word for adorn is the word we get our word cosmetics from. And now here's a question that comes every now and then. Do you think a woman ought to use makeup? Yes, this kind of makeup. Plenty of it, by the way. Adorn the doctrine of God. In other words, you say you're sound in the faith. Then put on the cosmetics. I'd like to see a little of the lipstick of a kind tongue. That's a mighty fine lipstick. And it's a new lipstick, by the way. Speak kindly. And then powder on the face. And that means sincerity and reality. My, there are all kinds of cosmetics that you can use today as a Christian. And I sure do like to see Christians using a whole lot of these cosmetics that Paul's talking about here. Now Paul stops in order to put a foundation in under the lives of these people. And he now states the gospel. And the gospel is in three time zones, the past, the present, and the future. I know that many times I fly to Dallas, Texas, and then back here. And I still, though, have a horse and buggy mental chassis. And I never cease today to wonder at the speed of travel today by jet. I get on the plane there at Love Field in Dallas. I did on a cold, blustery day. A norther was coming in. Mercury was hovering at zero. And in a little more than an hour, I dropped right down into the salubrious climate of Southern California, as well as the smog. But you say, well, how'd you do that in an hour? Well, it was because there are three time zones. That was Central Standard Time, that was Mountain Standard Time, that was Pacific Standard Time. And therefore, it really took, at that time, almost 4 hours, but at least 3 hours. And they're going to get this thing down. I understand this plane that they're beginning now to fly, it goes three times the speed of sound, and that means that you can leave Dallas, Texas, and you'll arrive in Los Angeles 2 hours before you leave Dallas. Now, that's going to be something. You catch up with yourself there. But as wonderful as it is, I think the most wonderful thing in the world is the grace of God. And it's in three time zones. It's in the first time zone, it's here. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That's past. And then we're told here, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's the present time zone of grace. And then you have the third time zone, that's the future, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. These are the three time zones of grace. And we have here grace in three time zones. Now, will you notice that? We have here for the grace of God. Paul says, now just a minute. He says, I want to put down under you Cretans because you need a foundation. I want to put down under you the doctrine of the grace of God. Now, the grace of God here is the way God saves us. And the gospel is not good advice. Years ago, a great preacher in Shreveport, Louisiana, Dr. Dodd, I heard him say, the pulpit, my pulpit is the place for good news. My study is the place for good advice. The gospel's not good advice. It's good news. And it's more than good news. It's the power of God unto salvation. Now, Paul is enjoining Titus to demand of the Cretans that they live lives that adorn the gospel, for it's the power of God, you see. And there's absolutely no excuse for any Christian to live a life of defeat and failure. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The word here is, it shined forth. It's the epiphany. It's when he came 1900 years ago, and the gospel is what he did for us. He died for us. And God, therefore, doesn't save us by love, and he doesn't save us by mercy. By grace are ye saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Now, mercy is the compassion of God that prompted him to send a Savior to man. And God loved man, but you see, God didn't save by love. If one man could be saved by the mercy of God, all mankind would be. It wouldn't be necessary for Christ to die. You could circumvent the cross. But you see, love is the divine motive. But God's not only love, he's righteous, holy, just. And the holy demands of God had to be met. His just claims, his righteous standards must be met. And love may long to save, but the immutable law of justice makes love powerless to do so. And so Christ, by dying for your sins, he met the holy demands of justice, and God can now save you by grace. How wonderful it is we can be saved by the grace of God. When we were guilty, Christ paid the penalty. And grace is not complicated or implicated with human effort. God doesn't ask your cooperation to save you. He doesn't ask for your conduct or your character. God only asks men to believe him, to trust him, to accept Christ, to take his way. And God's way is the best way, and it's the only way. And then you have the grace of God teaching us that denying. And God's not trying to reform this world. He's redeeming men who will accept Christ. And the gospel doesn't appeal to Christ's rejected men to do better. I'm going to try and do better. When you say that, I think you're a liar. I didn't say that. John said that. And now if you've rejected Jesus Christ, try and get all you can out of this life, because that's all you're going to get. The government is asking people today to give up cigarettes. They want to educate you. God's not asking you to do these things. God says, eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you'll die. You can smoke your cigarettes for tomorrow. You're going to die of cancer, and they'll put you in a flip-top box. May I say to you, God is calling those who are his own, who are redeemed, to live for him. Teaching, that means child training, educating them to avoid worldly lusts. And then this wonderful thing we've talked about so much before, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the blessed hope. And that is the next happening in the program of God, is his coming to take his church out of this world. And This reveals that Paul taught the deity of Christ, and I believe it means here of the great God. And he's also our Savior. And who is he? He's Jesus Christ, my friend. What did he do? He gave himself for us that he might redeem us, paid a price for us, that he might redeem us not just out of sin, that's true, but redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people of his own zealous of good works. Sure, God wants you to live for him. And sure, God wants good works, but he'll have to redeem you first, friends. Now Paul says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. You're a young man. Don't let them despise you because of the life you live. Friends, this is quite wonderful, is it not? Every young preacher ought to study Titus.